Church, so it's November, and I thought it was going to be a little chilly out today, so I decided to wear big boy clothes, because I thought maybe it would be, more comfortable, and I'm sitting up here boiling, so the jacket's got to come off. It was great fun and all, and it was a nice thought, but don't think that's gonna work for me. Well, a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at the word in 1 Peter, because obviously we're making our way through that letter. And we talked about holiness. Holiness, it's not a topic that's sometimes thought of as, fun. Holiness is an interesting challenge for the people of God. And you see, since we've been chosen by God for obedience to Christ, Peter told us that we should live like who we say we are. We should live like those who believe in Christ and belong to Christ. It's really a simple equation. If we belong to Jesus, then our lives should reflect the fact and the truth that we are His. And if we do not belong to Jesus, then our lives will reflect whatever rules our hearts, whatever we put at the center of our lives. Kind of like Jesus saying, the place where your treasure is the place where you'll most want to be. And it will be, in the end, where you end being. So in chapter 1, verse 14, Peter said, do not conform any longer to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. That is, before you knew Jesus and before you placed your trust in Jesus. But instead, he told us, be holy in all we do. For it is written that you are to be holy, for I am holy. Now, when we don't live in this way, we don't follow this simple equation. We talked a little bit about the fact that it can be confusing to the world around us. The world can look and say, well, they say they believe in Christ, but they act in this way. I don't see how there's any difference. And I have seen this play itself out a number of times at funerals of all places. So I'll be asked to do a funeral, and I'll go, and the person who's lost somebody will say, hey, you need to know that they were a believer. And I said, that's terrific, and place their faith in Jesus. And then I go, and I do the service, and I mention the fact that this person knew and followed Jesus. And I got to tell you, it's a really interesting phenomenon. You look out at the crowd, and they're looking back at you like, Bob? Bill knew Jesus? You know, you must be at the wrong funeral. You must have chosen the wrong place to be. And I think to myself, maybe that's part of the problem is the person acknowledged Christ, but it never made its way into their lives. And so what happened along the way is they confused their neighbors and they weren't able to be a testimony as they are called to be. So it's interesting because God tells us to be holy because He is holy. And He says that we're to throw off all that other stuff. So apparently we have a choice in the matter. Apparently we have the choice. We have a choice even though we've been chosen by God and we've been received by Him through faith in Christ Jesus. And He has for us become our righteousness and our holiness and our redemption. We still have to choose. We can choose to stay with our old patterns, the stuff that used to mark us, and we can go and choose to abide by those patterns, or we can choose to walk in holiness as He called us to. And this is a hard task. It's hard to walk in holiness because, quite frankly, the flesh, that is our human nature, takes hold of us. And the sins of the past and the patterns of the past, they are ingrained within us, just like it says in Romans chapter 7, verse 21, where it says, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. So this call to holiness, we can recognize as a challenge. And this morning, I want to keep talking about this call for us to be holy, because Peter is still talking about it. So if you have your Bibles with you, can I encourage you? You're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 17, and we'll look at the Word of God. I think we'll read down to verse 21. So it says this, Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Let's pray. Father God, I entrust this time to you. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would lead us to that which we need to see. I pray, Father God, that you would speak through your word, that your spirit would speak individually to each one of us and draw us to that which you have for us. And I pray that it would draw us into an ever-deepening circle of trust and love for you. And we'll give this to you and give our time and the energy of this moment, we'll give it to you as an act of worship. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So verse 17 starts off this way. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Now, there's a couple of things that I want to highlight. I actually ended up planted in verse 17 for the vast majority of my preparation for this morning's message because it was just so much there. But the first thing I want to point your attention to is this. Holiness is a reflection of our reverent fear of God. Holiness is born out of and grows out of a reverent fear of God. So what does it mean to live in reverent fear? Sometimes we think to ourselves, no, God is my best, you know, he's my best friend, he's my buddy, we're pals. And God certainly does love you, and you certainly are a child of his. But the thing is, it is right for us to have a reverential fear of God, to see him and understand his awesome nature, his sovereignty, his power. Sometimes we can so cheapen who he is that, again, he's just like your best friend, you know, that you kind of hobnob with. And Jesus is the best friend you'll ever have. But he's not like your best friend. Oh, he's so much bigger than that. So what does it mean to live in reverent fear? Well, I think that Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29 is a pretty good description of the pattern. It says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. From this, I would suggest that reverential fear is a deep and solemn respect that is born out of thanksgiving for what God has done for us and that is demonstrated in our lives. And there are examples of this kind of all around us. For instance, when I was a teen, I know the way I chose to behave was significantly influenced by my respect for my parents and their authority. And to be sure, there were sure I'm squirrely, so there were times when I strayed. But for the most part, my respect for them and their influence kept me from exercising my baser instincts. So we demonstrate a reverential fear of God when we recognize his authority over us, we acknowledge him as sovereign Lord, and then we yield to his authority to obey his word, and we worship him in awe and wonder and thanksgiving. We live lives of holiness when we approach God in reverential fear. Now, a second thing I'd like to highlight is in that first sentence. We're to live lives of holiness regardless of our status before others, regardless of our circumstance. Now, if you were to look back, if you were to look back in chapter 1 to verse 1, at the very beginning of the chapter, you'd see that Peter referred to his readers in this way. He referred to them as God's elect, exiles, scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. It's not particularly clear, and scholars argue over this, it's not clear where they'd been all exiled from. But to refer to them as exiles implies that they'd been expelled from their native lands, and they had been planted in new places. And that made them foreigners. That made them foreigners geographically, it made them foreigners politically, and it made them, in many cases, probably ethnically foreigners as well. But that wasn't all, because they were exiles in another way. You see, before they knew God, before they had received him, they were foreigners to the kingdom of God, and they were native to the world. They were outsiders to the kingdom of God, but very much insiders into the way, in the ways of the world. But now that they had been chosen by God, they were foreigners to that world as well and had become citizens of the kingdom of God. They went from foreigners to foreigners, but in a spiritual sense, just as it says in Hebrews chapter 13, which says, this world is not my home. So in Christ, Peter's readers were not just political and geographic exiles. They were also spiritually foreigners and strangers on the earth, a double isolative burden. Now, I wonder if you've ever felt like an outsider. I'm sure you've experienced something of that. I mean, after all, it's not unusual for people to feel like outsiders, to feel like foreigners. You know, like when you come to a church for the very first time, you may walk through the doors and say, oh, these are wonderful people, they seem friendly, but you still feel like an outsider. You don't know the patterns and you don't know the players, and so it can feel a little awkward. I was reminded of this from my boys when they went off and they started to establish themselves in different parts of the state and they were looking for churches to be a part of. One of my sons came to me and said, Dad, I never realized what it's like to be new to a church. I've never understood what it was like to feel like an outsider and to try to be engaged in the life of the community. He said, it's taken me 2 years. 2 years to find to be a part of, an active part of a community group, to be a part of the music ministry. And we kind of bemoaned how long that can take. But along the way, you know, he realized, I don't like that feeling of being outside and not a part. And you may feel like an outsider when you move to a new part of the country, or when you take on a new job, or just as you tried to make your way through junior high and senior high. I mean, how many junior hires and senior hires feel like they're outside the loop? They're outside the circle. And when you're a foreigner, and when you're an outsider, it can leave you feeling isolated and vulnerable. And you want to fit in. You want to get acclimated. You want to be received by the people around you. And that's because we're built for a community. And we'll try to find a community to be a part of, even if that community is destructive. Even if that community is unhealthy and feeds the worst part of us, we will seek other people to be in community with. But regardless of our status as foreigners, regardless of our status as outsiders, we're still called to holiness and reverent fear of God. Holiness is our calling regardless of our circumstance, regardless of where we find ourselves, regardless of how we're received by others. Now that is not a prescription for fitting in. I remember moving to a new junior high school and having to wear these really clunky orthopedic shoes. And they just screamed out, uncool, uncool. You know, I had a sign, look at my orthopedic shoes. Everybody seemed to be able to find them. Hi, how are you? You're new to the kid. What are those? It was awful. It was like a social leper. I had to remind people, don't get too close. You may have to wear orthopedic shoes too. And it was an awful feeling. And I had to submit myself to wearing them so that I'd be able to walk. I still had to wear them. But it didn't make fitting in. It didn't make being accepted any easier for the new kid. But I had to keep walking that walk. So imagine how living a life of holiness marked by this reverential fear of God can be a challenge. Now, in some places like North Korea, living as God has called us to is like wearing a great big sign that says, kill me. Oh, and kill my family, and kill my cousins, and kill everyone connected to me, everyone who lives anywhere near me. So vicious is the culture against Christians. In fact, it's really kind of an interesting side note. The city of Pyongyang, which is the center of North Korea, used to be known as the Jerusalem of the Far East. It was the place where missionaries came and were trained to travel all throughout that region. And after the communists came in 1945, it became a place of extreme idolatry. It is the very heart of some of the worst persecution you can find in the world. Isn't it curious? And then think on the darkness here in the Hudson Valley. Quite frankly, a place where the Great Awakening was very active. Only a couple of hundred years ago. And now we find this is considered one of the darkest spiritual places to witness and to testify and to be a Christian in. Isn't it interesting how Satan tries to take, which is something very good, and he tries to corrupt it, and then he sets up a fortress, and he decides, no, I own this ground. Side note. Sorry for that little jaunt. I got excited a minute. So anyway, in some places like North Korea, you're going to pay for your faith. You're going to pray for this reverent fear and this holiness with your life. So you want to keep it quiet. In other places, living with reverential fear and holiness may lead to ostracism. You may find yourself separated from family and friends, being unable to participate in the life of the greater community. Now, here in the United States, we don't know. As Christians, we don't know that kind of systemic and political persecution. But we fear it. We fear it. And we may find ourselves facing cries of bigotry. We may find ourselves facing cries of misogyny. Or we may be called purveyors of hate speech. Or be received as intellectual simpletons simply because we choose to live holy lives in reverential fear of God. And it scares us. And it scares us. Sometimes I think it scares us far more than it should. It scares us because it means a threat to our comfort. It means a threat to our feeling like we're going to fit in. Now, sometimes when you're called upon to do something dangerous, something hard, it can help you to know why you're doing it or what the greater purpose of the challenge is. For example, to help the men face the firestorms of Normandy, General Eisenhower issued them a command before they set off across the English Channel. He told them that they were about to bring about the destruction of the German war machine. They were there to bring about the elimination of Nazi tyranny over the oppressed peoples of the world, and they were there to provide security and to build a free world. It was these factors in part that got these men out of the boats and facing the bullets on the Normandy beach on June 6th. It was the greater purpose that they were operating for. So to help us walk in holiness, to set our minds on being holy as all we do, and to live reverentially with reverential fear from the Lord, the Word gives us some reasons to be holy. So first, we were told to be holy because God is holy. He is the standard for what's true and noble, right and pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. He is the standard for all those who put their faith in Christ Jesus. And because he has chosen us, and because he has received us as his own, he has the right to order our lives in accordance with his will. We are holy because he is holy. Secondly, we're to be holy because we have a new status in Christ. We're holy because we have a new status in Christ. Look again at verse 17. Now notice Peter's reference to God as our Father. I really love that little addition there. And by it, he links back to his call to us in verse 14, where he called us to be obedient children. You see, with our new status by faith in Jesus, we're not just foreigners passing through the world. We're not just now become citizens of a new kingdom. We've actually become part of God's family. The scripture says that God adopted us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. So he became for us our good, good Father, who is the giver of all good gifts and who knows the plans he has for us and who seeks to train us up in the way we should go, so that we may know him more, so that we may trust him more, so that we may rejoice in the wondrous provision of his grace, so we can enjoy him forever and ever to his praise and to his glory. and to train us up in righteousness and holiness, he calls us to obey him. He calls us to obey his word as we would our natural mothers and fathers. We seek to be holy, not only because he is holy, but because we have a new status, part of the kingdom of God, part of the family of God. And we are his children. And we also see here that our Father in heaven judges each person's work impartially. Now, that is to say that he is and will hold us accountable to that which he has called us. He's called us to be holy. We will be held accountable to that calling. And his judgment, you recognize, are perfect, right? You recognize that his judgments can't be ignored. They can't be debated. They can't be appealed to a higher authority. So we live lives of holiness because we will be held accountable before God. We live lives of holiness because he is holy and we want to model ourselves after him. We live lives of holiness because we're members of the kingdom of God and we're part of the family of God. And we seek to live holy lives because we will be held accountable. Now, it might make you uncomfortable to think of God's judgment. It might even be confusing because you may remember the words that are said in 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Where we're told this, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is, the faithful in Christ will not see, nor should they fear, the wrath of God. But the Bible also says this. In Hebrews 9:27, it reminds us that it is appointed once for man to die and then face the judgment. And the scripture is clear that there will come a time when each of us will give an account of himself to God. And we will be held accountable on the day of judgment for every empty word spoken. Dear ones, if we're going to be held accountable for every word spoken, surely we will be held accountable for every action that is not faithfully unto God. And so the scripture says, whoever knows the right thing to do it and fails to do it, for them that is sin. So there will be a time of judgment, a time of accountability before God. But thanks be to God that his judgment and his accountability will not be unto death. Will not be unto death. We will be held accountable. But God is faithful to his word. And we shall not face the wrath or his condemnation. We seek to live holy lives. Because we will be held accountable for the lives we have lived here. And I think sometimes in Christian circles, we forget that. We put a whole lot of emphasis on God's grace, as we should. As we should. God's grace is a beautiful, awesome, there's no greater gift. But I think sometimes that life of holiness, that desire to live a sanctified way, that kind of escapes us. We cheapen our sin. We cheapen the call to be holy. And we kind of think of it as, oops, just messed up. But God's grace is good. Thank God that he loves me so much. And we fall off the bandwagon on the other side. I think that the scripture makes it pretty clear that living that life of holiness is exceedingly important to him. When we live that life of holiness, he uses that life of holiness within us to be the light unto the world. He uses that light of holiness, that transformation that occurs in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, he uses it to speak into the lives of other people. So if we cheapen that call to holiness because his grace is so great I'm not going to have to face his wrath, what you're actually doing is undercutting your ability to live that life of holiness to his glory for the sake of bringing others to the kingdom of God. What a wondrous thing it is to be used by God to bring his gospel message to other people. And one of the ways that most gets people's attention is by a transformed life. They will see your actions before they hear your words. You like to flip it. Well, I'll just say godly things. Just say godly things and that'll work the magic, I guess. No, let him work in a transformed life. Let him be at work in a life that seeks to be known for its holiness. And you will mess it up. I mess it up. I bungle it all the time. And then what we do? We go back to the Lord and we cry out to him and we lay our sin before him and say, I did it again. And recognize, of course, he will receive you. There is no condemnation. He'll simply say, yeah, I know, I love you. Look at me, follow me, be holy as I am holy. Be holy because I have called you into a new kingdom. Be holy because you're part of a brand new family. Be holy because I hold you accountable for that. I hold you accountable for that so that you'll not be weakened in your mission, not be set off on a different course and forget why you're here, to go and make disciples, that all may come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then Peter says this. He says this. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now, dear ones, I recognize that there is a whole lot there. There is a whole lot there. But I believe that in these four verses, Peter gives us one more reason why to live holy lives of reverential fear. We live holy lives because the life we live in Christ Jesus has come to us at such an extraordinary cost. Now there's, again, a ton. There's a ton packed in here. But because our time is limited, I just want to highlight a couple of things. A couple of things that speak of that cost. The first is this. Peter says that we were redeemed not with perishable things, but with the precious blood of Christ. And that word redeemed is an interesting word. It means to buy out, to buy out. And it was often used in a reference to persons being bought out from slavery and into freedom. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, he speaks of Christ having redeemed us from our slavery to the law so that we might receive adoption to sonship and live as free people. Now, a slave would have been purchased with silver or gold or maybe traded for some other commodity thought to be a big deal. But all of those things, silver, gold, any commodity, those things will pass away when the earth passes away. They are of limited value in a limited time frame. But you and I weren't purchased with perishable things. You and I were purchased at the infinitely higher cost of the blood of Christ, God's one and only Son, who, like the Passover lamb, was without blemish, was without defect, which means that he was marred by nothing. And yet, he was sacrificed on our behalf. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was cursed and crushed for my iniquities. And the punishment that should have been mine was laid upon him. And it was by his wounds I was healed. It was by his wounds you were healed. And Peter tells us that Jesus was chosen. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. That is to say that Jesus was set apart by God to be the means of our salvation. Now you might think, okay, that's neat. But remember this, Jesus has equal status with God. But notice he didn't cling to the advantages that came with his status. He didn't cling to the advantages that were his as deity. Instead, he set aside those privileges of godhood, and he lived in selfless and obedient and holy reverence to the will of God. And he died a selfless, obedient death, set apart by God to do this. And throughout his ministry, he said to us over and over again that he only does the will of God the Father. He only does what God tells him to do. He only says what God says to do. So here in Jesus, we see someone so committed to in reverential fear of God the Father that he would continue to do whatever he was called to do, to lead the life he was called to lead, to go the path that he was called to go on, even when it took him to the cross. Even when he took him to a horrendous death on the cross. The Lord of life, our Lord Jesus, was willing to lay down his life. And through him, we're told we believe in God, who raised him from the dead and who glorified him, so that we would have faith, so that we could have hope in God. Christ, the spotless one, who was tempted in every way but did not sin. Christ, the one chosen before creation, poured out his blood so that we might be reconciled to God by faith and have hope in God. Dear ones, what greater love. Dear ones, what greater cost could have been paid to redeem us, to redeem me, to redeem you? Personalize it. Jesus did all of this on God's order for your sake, for your sake. We live holy lives in reverent fear because the life we live in Christ has come at so great a cost. So as I said, there's a lot here. Now, if you want to delve deeper, it's going to go off a little bit. There's a little ad here. If you want to go deeper, you're going to go to Steve Van Cleek's class on Sunday mornings, and he's going to dig deeper into that. He can spend time plumbing that and pulling it apart. So can I encourage you? If you want to do that, and I encourage you to do that, fill up his class. Fill up his class. I think that'd be a blessing for all of us. But we're going to stop there. We're going to stop there for now. The word reminds us that our lives are to reflect the truth of who we are. Don't ever forget that. Your lives are to reflect the truth of who you claim to be. If you're a butcher, do the things that butchers do. If you're a baker, do the things that bakers do. If you're a candlestick maker, do the things that candlestick makers do. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, live a holy life. Live a holy life. And this requires a choice on our part. To live a holy life is not something that happens organically. It's something you must set your heart to doing. It's a choice that you set your heart and mind and strength upon to serve, and you will need all of them to live a holy life. Heart and mind and soul and strength and soul, everything in you must be directed in that way so that he will be reflected in our lives. And in this way, he can work in you and through you to minister as he should, to draw you closer to himself that you might be a light unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the holiness of our lives, keep in mind, is an outflowing of our reverential fear for him. It's not something we do simply to do. It's something we do in response to who he is. Who he is. Therefore, we are holy. You are holy because he is holy. We are holy because he's changed our status. We're now part of the kingdom of God, and we are part of the family of God. We are holy because we understand as a member of the kingdom of God and as a family of the family of God, we will be held accountable. And we will be holy and we will seek holiness because the life we've been given has come at such an extraordinary cost. Dear ones, as a church, there is nothing that God can't do in us and through us to his glory in Lake Katrine, in Ulster County, in Dutchess County, in New York State, in the world. There is nothing he can't accomplish through us if we will fix our eyes on him and we will walk in holiness. He will show himself faithful again and again and again. And we as a people will grow more and more in love with him. We'll have more of a song to sing. We will have more praise on our lips. We'll be more unified. And we will bring him glory and praise and adoration as we as a church are called to do. Amen? Whew. Let's stop there a minute. I need to pray. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for who you are. You are awesome and holy. And I pray, Father God, that you would be at work in us, imperfect people, and we would recognize the privilege we have to walk in holiness because of what you have done in our lives. Father God, I pray that you would mold us in your image, draw us closer to you, give us that reverential fear for who you are, and let us walk in holiness. And I pray this in Christ's most holy, his most excellent, his most wonderful of names. Amen and amen.